lot of reasons. Today is a day that is set aside in Christian churches throughout the whole world. It is what has been known as Worldwide Communion Sunday. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but consider this. There are churches that began about 12 hours ago to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And every hour at every point since then, up until this time, and it will continue as it goes around the world, Christians will celebrate the supper. Some Christian communities do this every Sunday. Some do it one time a month. Sometimes do it once a quarter. Some only do it once a year. But today is the day that more Christians around the world will be celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and its meaning for their own lives than at any other time. It's even better than Christmas. It's good stuff. So that when you participate in this communion service in a little bit while, you will be doing something not just with your brothers and sisters who are here in the sanctuary with you, not just with those who have already celebrated in earlier services here in the church, but with Christians literally around the world. You will be expressing your unity with Christ and through him with all of those others, brothers and sisters. There isn't another worldwide movement that can touch it. There is nothing in this world that can bring people together beyond the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a glorious thing. Now, it hasn't always been open to everybody. That is the way of God, the kingdom of God. There were those people back in the Old Testament and moving into the New Testament who were supposed to be explaining and displaying godly character to every other nation. Jesus talked about these folks, and he was talking to them when he gave this parable from Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, and who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. You know, it's really easy for us to bust on these chief priests and Pharisees. Oh, those awful people. They were terrible. They were the ones who were supposed to provide access to the kingdom of God. They were the ones who were supposed to explain what God is like. They were the ones who were supposed to lead people in worship. They were supposed to lead people to live lives that were pleasing to God. They were the ones who were supposed to declare to the whole world who God is, what he's like, and what he wants. And they weren't doing it very well at all. As a matter of fact, throughout their entire history, God had to send people looking for fruit, call them the prophets from the Old Testament, looking for fruit of the kingdom They were supposed to be a blessing to all the other nations in the world, and instead they came to view their position as one of privilege and one of honor and one that really needed to be propped up a little bit, one in which they should be recognized as the real smart, wise, important people. And the rest were less than that. Not exactly the kind of fruit that God was looking for. So it's easy for us to bust on these guys and really let them have it. Boy, they were terrible people, weren't they? But you know, throughout the history of the church, there has been a recognition that Jesus is most likely speaking beyond the immediate context of Pharisees and chief priests and scribes and other assorted people who we don't really like. That as a matter of fact, Jesus is perhaps pointing to all of us throughout the world. Because in point of fact, God has placed all of us in a pretty neat world. This world is a pretty cool place, isn't it? I'm not talking about all the stuff and the gadgets, but when you look out at all of the resources that are out there, all the stuff that we can turn into real usable things, all the work that we have, if you remember back in August, we did a series of messages that dealt with creation, and all the resources and the work that God has given us to do to take what's in this world, to take what's in this place, and turn it into something that glorifies Him and also meets our needs, our wants, our desires, it's a good thing to do. And this world has so much to offer. And just like these chief priests, and just like the people before them, we have a tremendous tendency in our world to treat this vineyard, if you will, as though it is something that doesn't belong to somebody else. We begin to forget that it's rented property. We forget that there is someone who might be coming and has a claim on what we are doing with what he has given. Note how this landowner in Jesus' parable took such great care. He provided everything they needed. He didn't tell them, okay, guys, here's a plot of land. Now I want you to go and plant a vineyard, plant all that stuff, put the seeds in the ground. I want you to create all the stuff that you're going to need to make that work. You got to make your own tools. You got to make your own fence. No, he planted a vineyard. Then he put a wall around it. Then he dug a hole in the ground for a wine press. Then he built a tower. It's all there. All they had to do is take care of it. All they got to do is a little bit of weeding, a little bit of pruning, sit there and wait for the crops and have a good time on rented property. Not a bad gig, is it? And that's what we've got. And just like these folks, when someone comes to remind us that God has a claim on our lives and on what we do with the gifts that He's given, we react. And we don't react very kindly, and we don't react very faithfully at times. You see, this world is filled with philosophies that want to throw Christ out and kill him so that we can inherit this world and not have anybody to answer to with how we use it. And the philosophies are going and they are growing and they are covering our entire nation as well as much of the world. We have to treat everything as though God doesn't exist. Oh, maybe he is, but he's not coming back. And we begin to take over his world and run things our way as though he has no claim whatsoever. So I want to ask you this morning one question. And you got to fill it in yourself. You know, no automatic little blanks. You know, just I want you to take a moment, you know, find something to write with. Start writing down on that little piece of paper, even while I'm talking here, what it is that you want from this world. Now, don't sit there and fill it out as though the pastor's looking over your shoulder so that you write down all the things you're supposed to write down as a good spiritual person, okay? Just write down what you want, what you really want out of this world. Now, it might be some nice spiritual things. There might be some other kinds of things. What do you want in this world? Here's this great gift that God has given us. He's placed us in this great place with all kinds of stuff. And in this culture, in this country, there's more than most places. And we get all kinds of ideas about what we'd like to do with it. Some of them are good ideas, some of them maybe not so much. What is it that I really want from this world? Do I want a good relationship? Maybe some of you said, boy, I really need a good boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. I really need some good kids. I would really like in this world great relationships. I want to live in a great neighborhood where I can trust everybody else. I want to have a good job. I want to have a good career. I want to have a neat car. I want to have a good house. I want to have the latest and greatest in home theater systems. I want to have a condo in State College so I can go to watch Penn State on weekends. Oh, that was mine. Sorry. If I keep saying enough, maybe somebody will give me one. Maybe not. What do you really want from this world? What do you really want? With all of the great and marvelous gifts, with all the abilities that He has given to us to use them and to develop them, what do we really want to do with them? Now there's another question. When will they die? When will the dreams and goals and purposes die? And guess what? They will die. They will. The only question is when. You see, the statistics are really pretty convincing. One out of every one person dies. History's borne that out. We all do it. And when we do, dreams, goals, purposes, they're all gone too. They will die with you. Or will they die before that? You see, this son that Jesus spoke about in the parable has more to his story than what was spoken to the chief priests and Pharisees. Because we know that Jesus was speaking about a son whom he himself is. And that this son, even though he was tossed out and killed, was raised again, and continues to live. And instead of our hopes, dreams, and goals dying when we die, he invites us to have them die now with him so that we can be raised with him. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 2. I've died. I've died. I've died in Christ. And what he means by that is that all of the hopes and all of the abilities that he had, Paul was one of those Pharisee guys in his earlier life. All of the educational advantages, all of the professional advantages, all of the wisdom he had gained, everything else, he says, that's it, I'm laying it down. Everything that he wanted to do before, everything he wanted to accomplish, all of the positions he had hoped to attain to, every kind of career move that was on the table is now off the table. It's all done. I don't have any more. I died with Christ. So that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm going to do something different today with our communion observance. We're going to do it right in the middle of the sermon. So there's more to come. But I want us at this point in time to reflect on the death of Jesus, to make it our own. Do you have that piece of paper that you wrote everything down on? I want you to hold that close to you. Keep that there. Now I'm going to offer prayer for our elements, and then Pastor Al will lead you in instruction as to how we're going to proceed. Let's look to the Lord and ask His blessing upon what we are doing in communing together with His people all around the world this morning. Let's pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You are the great landowner, the one who owns everything. The earth is Yours and all that it contains. You've given it to us and we've rejected Your ways. You've provided in Your Son a way that we can come back to You and be granted life. You've given us elements of bread and a cup. I ask that You take and bless these and make them for us to be that conduit of life in Jesus. May we see in the bread His death and ours, and in the blood His life and ours. May we have in us the hope that He brings, for we pray in His name. Amen.
This is our table for the morning. If you've never been at Trinity before, you've never communed here, it may not matter because this is different from what we've done it before. So we're all on equal ground here, okay? The invitation is for you. If you are wanting to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, and if you feel that you know Him personally, we invite you to come. This table is not for people who have it all together. Time of communion is the recognition, the acknowledgement that we don't have it all together. There's only one who does. And we need Him. So the invitation is for you, if you want Christ to be your all in all, if you want Him to fill the empty places in your heart, if you're saying this morning, God, I've tried, but I can't, only You can, this is for you. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of grace. This morning, there's going to be, right in the center, two loaves. We're going to have two lines, and we're just going to ask whatever side you're on, you come down to the center and down in two lines. You're going to take a piece. You're going to tear off a piece of bread from one of the two halves of the loaf. You're going to dip it in the cup that Pastor Ken and I will be holding. I'll be on this side, Pastor Ken on that side. And then you'll receive the body. If, as part of your experience, you would like to just spend a moment in reflection, contemplation, thanksgiving for what God has done for you, you can use the prayer rails up front, kneel, spend some time with the Lord. You can have a seat in the first pew if you'd like. And then when you're finished, you can head back to your seat. But this is a table of mercy, a table of grace, and we invite any who are in need of that mercy and grace this morning to come and partake of the bread and the body and the blood of our Lord.
The night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to His disciples and take it, eat. This is My body, it's broken for you.
know that I am God. Be still, know that I am God. I hear you when you call. Yes, I hear you when you call. So be still. Know that I am God. Say, be still. Know that I am God. I'm faithful to the end. I'm faithful to the end. Be know that I am God. Be still. Know that I am God. Know that I am God. Be still. Know that I am God. For you have nothing to fear. 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 You have nothing to fear.
When you came here, you put that piece of paper down, didn't you? See, to come to Christ, we put away, we put to death all of the goals, all the dreams, all the desires. We die in Him. Even the good ones, we give up. This past week, I was saddened at the sudden death of a friend, 59 years old. Stroke on Saturday night, went to be with the Lord Sunday night. But here is a man who knew what it was to die so he could live. See, the world would have us believe that when we give up owning the land that we never can own anyway, in order to honor its owner, who only wants to be honored and mimicked, the world makes us think, wants us to think, when we do that, we're going to lose. Jesus' disciples were worried about that. Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. We gave up our houses. We gave up our families. We gave up lands. And Jesus said, no one gave up anything for me that he did not receive 100 times more. This man that I just spoke about had a funeral service that was in a packed church. And the night before a visitation that was supposed to last from 6 o'clock till 9 o'clock was so packed that they had to sit people down in the sanctuary in order to get a turn to go and greet the family. And it went on from 5:30 till 10:30 at night. Do you think he lost in life? Hardly. He didn't have the biggest, fanciest house, but oh, was he rich. And he knew it. He had given himself to his community, to his church, to his friends, to his family. He served as a midget football coach. He served on the park board and programming committee. He just loved people. And his favorite verse, boy, this is a real surprise just from that quick description. Favorite Bible verse, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And at his funeral service, boy, did we ever do that. We glorified his Father. See, Jesus gives us so much more than we will ever give up when we die in him. What God gives us in this world is everything we will ever need and more. And that's aside from what comes later on. He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything that we need for the sustenance of our lives. He gives us everything that we need in terms of relationships. He gives us his own presence to be with us day by day by day. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope. We don't have to wander around from one day to the next. Where in the world should I go? What should I do? Whom should I follow? How should I guide my life? It's all there. He gives it to us. What's God looking for anyway? For us, the tenants in his world. You know, a long time ago, in those prophets that were rejected by the people to whom Jesus was immediately speaking, he's told you, he's shown you what's good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice. Just do the right thing. Love mercy. Give everybody a break and the benefit of the doubt and give them not what they deserve, but give them what they need. And walk humbly with your God. That's it. It's not something that's way out there that we can't reach. That's not what God's looking for. He doesn't put something impossible on us. He gives us His own Spirit. And when He does and we receive that Spirit, we have some fruit coming out of our lives. And here it is. You've heard it before. The fruit God's looking for. The fruit that His Spirit produces and continues to long for in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Forgot faithfulness. He doesn't. You won't. That's it. And He gives us the strength to do that, to provide what He needs, so that when He returns or when we meet Him, we've got fruit to give Him and receive His blessing in return.